dear brethren, I fail to bring the love of our ecclesia in San Antonio. Also, the friends from Seattle. Sister Kirkham, she and I talked here about a week or so ago, and she wanted me to convey the love of the class there in Seattle. As we talked about that earlier this morning, that leaky vessel, I had someone else, and maybe it'll come to me after a while, but hopefully it will. Not guaranteeing it. I had the opportunity yesterday to ride with someone that I think he's a structural engineer. I believe that's what he is. No. But anyway, some of the terminology that's used, I appreciate that. It kind of gives me a little thought here. First of all, our hymn. The church is one foundation. No, was that the one? Yes. Here again. But anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about that structure, faith structure. And we know that for any, I think Brother Brendan brought that up a moment ago. I don't see him in here, but he mentioned something about if we put it the wrong foundation, it could cause a problem. And I think the structural engineer will agree with me that you have to have that site that has been cleared of all the rubbish and all of this, that, and the other. It has to have a firm foundation. Well, first of all, in any building, and the one that we're looking at right now, the one that we're talking about, is the one in 1 Corinthians 3:9. And it's God's building that we're talking about. He is the great architect and master builder. Oh, yes, he's contracted it out to his son, who is the builder in this particular instance. And so we're going to use a few of those scriptures that we talked about here. What is an architect? Well, it's one whose profession is to design and draw up the plans for buildings, etc., and supervise their construction. Two, one who devises, plans, or creates anything. Let's look at a few scriptures there. Isaiah 45 and 12. Let's look at this architect. Isaiah 45, 12. Here it states, here's the writer says, it is I, speaking of the Almighty God, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. The Creator. I had the privilege of this afternoon at lunch there with Brother Jimmy and Brother Brendan back there, and he was bringing up some things. I kind of stirred up a lot of thoughts there. I had to sit back down and rest a while. But anyway, here we're talking about again the one who made 42:5. Let's look at it for a moment. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. We have the builder. Our Lord. All things we know are from the Father and through the Son. So we're going to spend a few minutes here, and like I said, I'm missing a lot of this that because of the time restraints, and Brother Mark brought up something here that I switched just that quick about some of the things that he were talking about, so I'm going to include that. But in reprint 5152, and we know it's in more places than that, here Brother Russell states that, and you're familiar with it, I'm just going to go back over it, to the church, that the church is the temple of the living God. Why would he construct a building, a place, a sanctuary, and it's not going to be utilized? Well, jumping all the way over, Brother David, I'm going to jump right now, but 21:1-5, we know that God's going to do what with man again? In the final analysis, when that they come out of that most holy, he's going to dwell with man again. But that structure is still in the process of being completed. Still in the quarry. Still a lot of polishing on Freeman Thompson. Well, we have a building there in San Antonio. And it's right there on the Riverwalk. But they had a quarry quite a number of miles away. Each one of those rooms, they were constructed in the quarry. And then they had to transport, they transported those rooms and put them, they were marked. They put them in place. Now, I can't say if they look like it, everything fits. But we know the one that our, what the Almighty God is talking about, in Solomon's temple, what happened? Even use a hammer. Went up without any noise. So this is what we're looking at today, dear ones. That temple that's being built right now. Some already on that side. I appreciate Brother David's comments in regards to that, this portion right here. The church, there's still some on this side. Yeah, they're not reigning in the sense that in the final analysis they're going to reign to bless all of their fellow man. But the point is that 1,000 years is 1,000 years, period, and that's it. We've been in it. I don't know, my math never was too good. I think, what's it, about 137 years now since 18... Oh, that's not right, 74. What is that? How many years is that? Someone help me. Since 1874? 137. 137. Oh, well, my math teacher would have been proud of me. Well, here again, brethren, the architect we know is the great architect, is our the Almighty God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom he has assigned to finish the building. Here again in Colossians, let's go and look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, our Lord. The builder again, in John 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Hebrews 1:2. In the last days has God spoken to us in his Son, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're talking about the feet members. I'm looking at the feet members, some of the feet members that are sitting out here in front of me. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul asks us, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells within you? So here again, a structure, as I stated a moment ago, I read that. There has to be a plan, and we know that. The architect is the one who drew it up, and he gave us the specifications. And the plan, everything would be arranged beforehand. His entire plan, the Almighty God, that is, for mankind was prearranged before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46, we quoted that earlier this morning, verses 9 and 10. Also in Ephesians 1, 4, if you would like to write that down. And 1 Peter 1, 20. God has had a special, so here we see, God has had a special blessing in view for all mankind from the very beginning. As stated, everything was arranged beforehand. One, site selection, which is a very important thing. Size and location of the various rooms. Three, the character of the material to be used, etc. The cost. One has to sit down first in Luke 14:28 and count the cost. Anyone who had taken that step to walk in the narrow way, they had to count the cost. You cannot go back. There's no restitution we're talking about here. We're talking about the world of mankind as far as restitution is concerned. But to the church, once you make that commitment, you can't look back. You can't take it back. The cost would be foreknown and forestated in order that the builder would know exactly what kind of building was that was going to be erected. I mentioned site selection. The site selection is, Brother Brendan brought that up a little bit earlier on foundation. He mentioned that, foundation. Site selection will determine the foundation's stability. Let's look at some of the following scriptures here. Our Lord's words and also Peter. Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you, well, I know I'm going down with that, put it in the context, but I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So here, brethren, we're going to look at some scriptures here. I mean, some, that precious cornerstone. Let's look at it for a moment. The chief cornerstone, and we're looking at the pyramid back here. In a pyramid is the top stone, which is also the model after which the whole building is being fashioned. That's a beautiful picture, brother. That top stone up there, it's 1 + 144,000. No more, no less. And that's in Revelation 7, it tells us. 12,000 out of each one of the 12 tribes that we're looking at, 144,000, I think that's in the next verse there, after he completes that, 144,000 members up on that top stone. Sure, there's a group that, he goes on further in chapter 7, the verse I don't recall, but it's there. It has no number. It has no number. But these are the some of the specifications. And another thing, those that are, that top stone, we go in Revelation 14 and 1, and what do we find there? It's specified that I look, the Lamb, and how many were with him? That's specified in the scriptures. There's no more than that that are going to be part of that top stone up there. So this is why it is so important, dear one. And Brother Mark gave some beautiful comments there in regards to what needs to be done and to be part of that little flock. Another thing he has written in there, many are what? Called? But a whole lot of people are chosen? No, he didn't say that. Many are called, few are selected. This is in the contract. This was written aforetime. It was written for our admonition. And we know that the top stone, Christ is the top stone of the pyramid. And that's the same stone which the builders rejected, which has now become the head cornerstone in Matthew 21:42. I think Brother Michael might have used that term. Conform to the image. That's one of the specifications also in order to be part of that top stone up there. We have to be conformed. I think it's 8:29 of Romans. I could be wrong. But you have to be conformed to the image of his son. These are the specifications for that building, dear ones. And if we're not, you know those stones that were, if we're not, we won't be part of that top stone up there. But you know, in Solomon's temple, you know, they were out there in the park, but they were right, a lot of them came from up under the temple there, but they had to be marked and chiseled and shaped and put in place. And those that didn't fit, they were discarded. But this is why it's so important that we work on that faith structure. What is faith? Well, you already know. I won't be telling you nothing that you didn't know. Be patient with me here, dear ones. I'm a little slow. Didn't have those senior moments as much as I do now. But they're coming more frequently. Some of the references to faith in Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:6 also. We know that faith is, what is it? Hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. 11:6 tells us what? It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is very important. The victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in 1 John 5:4. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is that, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift, dear one. Our individual character, Christian faith is a building. Faith is more than hope. Faith implies a promise. Our faith in all of God's promises should be as unwavering as our confidence that tomorrow's sun will rise. Faith deals with the future, our reward. Be faithful for how long? You promised a gift there too, aren't you? The very basis out of which the living hope springs and grows naturally is faith. Hope finds a foundation, and it finds in faith a substance, because faith rests upon the divine promises. Fear, doubt, and uncertainty, what does this indicate? It indicates lack of faith and a true foundation on which to base our hopes. The more we study the subject of faith in Songs of the Night for April 14th, in its date, the more we study this subject of faith, the more we are convinced that in God's sight, faith is not only indispensable, but very precious. We cannot come to God without faith. That's in that particular Songs of the Night for April 14. We cannot abide in his love without faith. We cannot receive day by day his mercy and blessings and healing and leadings except by faith in his promises. We cannot realize ourselves as his children, begotten of the Holy Spirit and heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, except as we exercise faith in his word of promise to this effect. We cannot go on day by day following the Lord except as we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. What God has promised, dear ones, it's going to happen. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. For this is the test which he puts upon all of his followers. We cannot see how the oppositions of the world, flesh, and devil, which seem so baneful to us now, that are blessings in disguise. If we suffer with him, we shall also, and the only way we can believe this with these trials, and I believe one of the brethren stated, and the sister here stated some of the trials that were occurring. But here again, you're in the quarry. He's dealing with you. Without trials, we wouldn't be part of that top stone. The Lord knew I needed some more polishing, some more shaping. But it's from him, and I rejoice. I rejoice. is through much tribulation. Through much tribulation, one enters the kingdom. But if we didn't have the faith, if we didn't have the promises, where would we be? I count it a blessing. I needed more patience, more understanding. Keep that tone level down. He saw that I got it. I continue to get it. But nothing happens to God's little ones unless he allows it. Again, it is through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom of heaven. So without that faith, if we wouldn't know how to handle the oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which seem so baneful to us, of which they are blessings in disguise, except as we exercise faith in God's promises that it will be so. We cannot, therefore, be prepared for the heavenly kingdom in its glories and blessings and privileges, except as we now have an exercise of faith, which will enable us to profit by various lessons given us in the school of Christ. If you plan on graduating, dear ones, and we're in school, this is going to happen. Paul rejoiced, did he not? The sufferings, all of this. But again, if these things are occurring to us, it's from the Lord. He sees that we need them. He sees that we need him. He knows. And I'm thankful. The individual Christian faith, as we've stated already, is a building. It must have both foundation and superstructure. The Almighty God would have us grow in grace and in knowledge and in love, following examples of building which he has furnished. And the church as a whole is the anti-typical temple of God. Each individual Christian is a member in particular. You know, in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 11 or 12, you know, many body members in that. Many members, but it's one body. And again, as the brother stated earlier, brought it up, we must be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that a beautiful picture, this pyramid here? Everything is going to have to conform to that very top stone. It's such a beautiful picture. You've got the top stone, the little flock. You've got the great company, one without number. And then the very first one, after that top stone is in place, once it's completed, Israel restored. Well, did he not go to his own? His own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave them the opportunity to become children of God. Well, we know their house was what? Left unto them desolate. He did get a remnant out of Israel. So what did he do in Acts 15, 14? He went out to the Gentiles to complete that top stone. That top stone is still, some are still in the quarry, dear brethren, being chiseled and shaped and polished. But isn't that a beautiful picture after this in 15:16, I believe it is, of Acts? After this, he's going to do what? Rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Why would you have to rebuild it? Well, in Matthew 23, the last two verses tells us, your house, their house was left unto them desolate. Why? Because of what happened with our Lord in AD 33. They still had 3.5 years more after AD 33 because of the 70 weeks. And the poor Gentiles, it's by design. It was written in, it's in the specification. Israel had to have that 70 weeks, which ended in AD 36. And here it was opened up to the Gentiles now. Who was that first Gentile convert? Cornelius. And I'm so thankful today, brethren, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. Sure, all Israel is going to be saved, but we quoted 11:25 of Romans this morning. Hardness in part has happened to Israel for how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But after this, all Israel shall be saved. And that's such a beautiful picture on that pyramid. And then in verse 17 of Acts 15, so that the residue, it's orderly. It's by design. Structural design. And everything has to go up under that top stone. What a friend we have. And when we have in those trials, what does he tell us? All our griefs. Well, brethren, that's, I have to go to the, and the beautiful part about it, you and I have access to the throne of grace. All we have to do, it's written in the contract, all we have to do is to go how often? Every time of need, we have access to that throne of grace. Where we can come boldly and ask for mercy, for grace to help in every time of need. Best, we have the best cleaner there is. And all we have to do is to go to that throne of grace and keep it clean. That's a requirement. That's what we have to do. We know at this time the way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But he has given us that which is necessary, written in the contract, grace to help, and that robe of righteousness. And brethren, I know that I have to go often. But the promise is, that's the only way I can make my calling and election sure. You keep getting it soiled and you just leave it there and you fail to do it. The old adversary sometimes tries to, oh, well, I've been there once today already. No, that won't work. That doesn't work. Let's move along here, brother. And I think we're about out of time, aren't we, Brother Brendan? Christ is the foundation. You know, I should have gone to my scripture and I left all of this out today. I don't follow my format that I have written down that I've been. But the thing of it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through, what is it, 9 through 15, something like that. We know at 9, that's God's building. He's the one. He's the designer. And there also we see the type of material that's going to be used. that gold and silver. And here Peter refers to the church as what? In 1 Peter 2:5, I believe, and 9? He refers to them as that material that's going to be used. They're lively stones. They have to be, and they're being chiseled. As I stated, the feet members are still being chiseled and polished right now. But those lively stones are the ones that are going to be put in place. They're marked and put in place for that builder to, they know exactly where it fits. Again, I reference, and I had it here, and I didn't go into it because of time, Solomon's temple as a type. But I just left it. But dear ones, that precious cornerstone, Isaiah 28:16, you might want to write that down, in 1 Peter 2:6. That precious cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, as we stated a moment ago in that pyramid, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Mark mentioned the ransom, I believe. The work of Christ in reprint 12:28, the work of Christ as our ransom is the foundation upon which all other parts of his work for man's salvation are built, and that faith in his work as our ransom price is the solid rock foundation. Let's quickly go over this in reprint 5003, and that deals with the Beatitudes, and I changed that, as I told Brother Mark, to bring that to the fore because of what he was saying. And it's referred to as the Palace of Blessedness. You probably read it. The foundation of the Palace of Blessedness is humility. No one can ever hope for a share in the Messianic Kingdom except as he or she is humble-minded. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is it not? To such and such only will this great blessing come. It would never do for God to accept as a member of the kingdom class one possessed of the spirit of pride and selfish ambition. Let's look at the reception room in the palace. The palace reception room, upon the foundation of humility, on the ground floor of the palace is the chamber of sorrow, in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are those who mourn. Okay. Number 3, and I'm going to rush this. I see the chairman there. Verse 5. The palace library is meekness. None can be taught of the Lord and fully enjoy the palace of blessedness without the quality of meekness or teachableness. Let's look at the dining room, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The dining room, hunger for righteousness. All who will be joint heirs with Christ will be lovers of righteousness and haters of iniquity, in likeness of the Redeemer. Let's look at the door of the palace. In verse 7, mercy. One of the most important lessons for the new creature to learn is love, sympathy, and mercy. Let's look at the window in the palace through which we may see God, and you know which one that is. Blessed are the meek. What is that? In verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? In verse 9, the parlor of our palace is represented by the characteristics of the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10 and 11, the kitchen, notice the kitchen of our palace, represents the trials and difficulties incidental to the responding out of our character as a whole and proper nourishment and upbuilding spiritually. Well, dear brethren, I, for the sake of time. I knew I wouldn't have a chance to get it, but I had it all structured out, but I let it go. But again, I want to thank you and thank the class for the opportunity to be here with each and every one of you. I didn't even get into the cost of, I did mention that, though. Well, thanks again, brethren, and may the Lord bless and keep each and every one of you.